and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. So thank you, and I'm humbled by your service. And it truly is a reminder for me that God will still accomplish his will with or without me, but also through the Brook Church. So I don't got a lot of time left, but I got a lot I want to share with you this morning. So I want to jump into our text today. We pick up in our series in John chapter 6, and sandwiched between two bread narratives is a familiar event that occurs in Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, and John record Jesus walking on the waters, and it's recognized by many who grew up in the faith and even by those who have never stepped foot in the church. But I fear that our over-familiarity of what happens in this story this morning leads us to miss the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. So this morning, I want to invite us to hear, see, and receive God's word for us with fresh eyes, ears, and hearts. So before I open God's word and share with you the message that he has put in my heart, I want to invite us to just breathe a word of prayer. God, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. We rejoice and we are indeed glad in it. And thank you for the reminder, Lord, that you alone, God, are our cornerstone. God, that our hope is built on nothing less, that everything else will fail. People will fail. People will run out on us. Our resources and all that we have, all that we possess will eventually fade. But God, you are everlasting and you are enduring. And we thank you for that cornerstone. We thank you for that hope. And God, as we were reminded this morning in communion, God, that as we eagerly wait for your return, we have an eternal hope. We have someone that we can hold on to. Not something, we have someone that we can trust in. Someone that we can lean on. And so this morning, God, as I open your word and as I preach the message that you have put into my heart, Lord, that they would see my frailty, but God, that they would hear of the everlasting truth and treasure that is in the message of Jesus Christ. And God, as you met our brother Brent, I pray this morning, God, that we might behold your beauty, we might behold your splendor, we might behold your majesty. So here I am, Lord. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for thy courts above. Meet us in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me for the reading of God's word, John chapter 6. I'll be in verses 16 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, we have these blue Bibles in the seats in front of you, and we would love to give that to you as a gift for you to take home so that you have God's word with you. It's on page 891. It's on page 891 in the blue Bibles. And the word of God reads like this in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This morning, I want to talk about a sovereign Jesus. I want to talk about a sovereign Jesus. You can be seated today. A rainbow-colored crustacean skitters across along the ocean floor, adding a splash of brightness to its murky settings. This animal's narrow, hard-shelled body sports orange, green, red, and blue hues. I'm going to try to read this. The Odontodactylus scelerus, better known as the peacock mantis shrimp, this beautiful 7-inch long critter looks harmless to the naked eye. But the shrimp is able to produce a punch that has the same acceleration as a 22 caliber bullet, delivering a blow of 15,000 newtons, a force equal to more than 2,500 times the shrimp's weight. I can't do the math. I don't know the science. I know that's a lot. It's able to fend off predators and paralyze its prey. This peacock shrimp's appearance overlooks the power it is able to produce. At this time in his earthly ministry, the disciples have only gotten glimpses of the character and person of Jesus Christ. And what they are about to see will only enhance their understanding of who Jesus Christ truly is. The scene opens with these words in John's account. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. See, it was getting late. The sun was going down. At this point, all the food had been cleaned up. And it was about that time, you know, for people to go home. But there's a little bit of detail that's left out in verses 16 to 17. See, Matthew and Mark tell us that after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him to Capernaum as he himself withdraws to the mountain to pray, which he did quite often in his earthly ministry. Convicting for me. But at the end of John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus disappears and flees from the people because of a potential political uprising as they are forcibly trying to make him king. The people of Israel wanted to make Israel great again. And in an uproar, they tried to get a hold of Jesus. And what the prophet Josh reminded us last week was that Jesus would not accept kingship under the nation of Israel's terms to fulfill their own agendas and policies, but under his own terms and in his own timing and in his own way to fulfill God's agenda, to fulfill God's will, and to fulfill God's purposes. And so as Jesus flees the scene and the disciples descend the mountain into the sea, the 12 get into a boat and start to make their way towards Capernaum. John tells us then, it is now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. At this point in their trek to Capernaum, scholars tell us that they're about midway in an approximately 5-mile-long journey across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, at its widest part, is 7 miles wide and 13 miles in length. And this body of water is located 600 feet below sea level and is ringed with mountains along the eastern shore. And so where they're positioned in the lake, cold water often whips through the eastern mountain ridges, displacing the warm air over the lake, thus churning up the water violently, causing terrible storms and waves. Even to this day, there are still warnings for people who have boats docked on the lake to be careful of these sudden windstorms. But the verbiage of John here invokes this imagery of the sea coming to life. This gust of wind begins to agitate the waters as the sea rages and furls. And to intensify the situation, the disciples have been rowing all night. This is a detail that's not included in John, but Matthew and Mark write that it is the fourth watch of the night. And in modern timekeeping, that it's between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So can you feel the angst in the heart of the disciples? They've been rowing all night. Because what should have been a one-hour trip to Capernaum suddenly turns into a night-long expedition through the rough waters. Yesterday at our welcome party, I was reminded of the tumultuous journey that many of our displaced neighbors from Venezuela, Colombia, Ecuador, Guatemala, Haiti, Peru, El Salvador, and Central and South America have to endure on their journey up north. Starting in Prudhoe Bay, Alaska, and stopping in Tierra del Fuego off the southern tip of the South American mainland, the Pan-American Highway allows anyone to travel across the Americas in one trip. But where the trail disconnects is a 60-mile stretch called the Darien Gap. From the northernmost zone of Colombia and the significant portion of Panama's southernmost province lies a 10,000-square-mile tropical jungle. There's no roads, no cell service, and no infrastructure that helps people navigate the dense forest, but rather they are met with obstacles of high mountain ridges, dangerous rivers, deep valleys, treacherous terrains, exposure to disease, and violence at the hands of criminal groups. Can you picture with me what they are seeing? That as the sun sets, what was once a clear direction and path is now consumed by darkness. As the night settles in and takes residence until morning comes, the canopy of trees blocks out the illumination of the moon and the stars. You can barely make out the outlining of the hand that is directly in front of your face, in front of your eyes, and you have to wait for the light of the sun to break through the sky as strange sounds begin to grow increasingly louder and louder, and the angst and anxiety continues to build and build. But however, people want to make a fuss and politicize and propagate a picture of xenophobia and dehumanize the image of God in these people. And the governor of Texas has the audacity to say that he fears God and yet endorses the implementation of floating barbed wire barriers in the Rio Grande to prevent people from crossing over, cutting up men, cutting up women, cutting up children. You cannot say that you love God and not love your neighbor at the same time. But maybe you're in the boat with the disciples this morning. You're rowing through what's called the sea of life. You've been suddenly met with unexpected and unwelcome trouble. The job you thought was once secure and stable is now gone. One day you're feeling like you can take on the challenges of the world, and the next day you find yourself sitting in the doctor's office for testing, waiting for results because something doesn't feel right in your body. Everything seemed to be sunshine and roses, but now there's a heavy cloud of depression that's looming over you, and now it's harder to wake up in the morning. It's a struggle to get out of bed. Food doesn't taste the same anymore. There's no source of motivation. There's no sight of focus. And you can't seem to find meaning and purpose in life. Just then, you and your spouse were on the same sheet of music. And now it seems like you're arguing even more and more. Don't look over. Just look at me. Just keep looking at me. Focus on me. For our youth, you made a bold choice to live out your faith among your friends, among your family, among your peers, your teammates, but you're met with anxiety because you have to make decisions at the cost of some friendships, at the cost of your own reputation. You thought that this was the right calling at the right place, at the right time, with the right people, but now you're unsatisfied with what you're doing. The people who you thought were for you are now against you. The place is now robbing you of joy. And you're beginning to question if you're even fulfilling God's call in your life. See, danger and trouble does not discriminate against anyone. You can't buy your way out to avoid trouble because where your bank account runs dry, trouble is rich with trials. You can't escape your way out of trouble because you can grow tired from running away from trouble, but trouble seems to always have a way of finding you. And as John paints a picture of peril, he throws in this detail that Jesus had not yet come to them. You see, in a physical sense, this detail would lead us to wonder what Jesus would do next to answer and alleviate the pain and the hardships and the troubles that the disciples are experiencing. But John purposely wants us to pick up this point because he is symbolically stressing the spiritual situation of our souls. Grant Osborne writes, "The disciples are alone, facing the darkness by themselves. The darkness and Jesus' absence are interrelated, and the crisis that follows is linked to these facts." Some of you are trying to get to Capernaum on your own. And friends, you don't have to keep trying to get Capernaum on your own. There are many of you here who are wondering why trouble happens in your life. Now, this text doesn't suggest to us that it's by mere coincidence or by chance that the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee at this time. And I want to submit to you this morning that the sovereign Jesus knew that the disciples would be caught in this predicament. And he would know. And he knows that there is a divine appointment that is purposed in their peril. I hope we understand that not every trial is a lesson. But God wants you and I to trust that in circumstances is an opportunity to trust in him and to see his purposes fulfilled in your life. And as our brother Alberto and our brother Victor reminded us yesterday in our time together, it's not by mere coincidence that the families who were with us yesterday in the fellowship hall happened to be here because they received this invitation. But God has specifically purposed these particular people to be with us because all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. And I know I gotta move on, but I want to insert in here that sometimes we focus on the wrong things. We get so fixated on our discomfort and the inconvenience of our hardships. But has it ever occurred to you that perhaps while God is allowing some things to occur in your life, he's also keeping other things from happening in your life? Because the grace of God is allowing things to happen in your life. But the grace of God is also protecting you from worse dangers happening in your life. And we ought to thank God for keeping us from even more terrible, even more dangerous, even more treacherous things from happening in our lives. So the disciples had rode about 3 or 4 miles, the text tells us. And when they had gotten to about 3 to 4 miles in their journey, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat. And they were frightened. And there's some interpretive discourse here about Jesus walking on the water. Some scholars try to explain in natural terms to suggest that the disciples were hugging the shoreline and saw Jesus at a distance rather than seeing him on the water. But Matthew and Mark's account tell us that the disciples are in the middle of the lake. And a significant ways away from the land. If the disciples were merely hugging the shoreline, it would not make sense then that Peter got out the boat and he began to sink in fear because he saw a strong wind in the storm. But not only that, the disciples took the only boat that they had to get to Capernaum, and Jesus was left with no boat. But as Edward Clink would write in his commentary on this event, the language used and the distance from the shore is making the unavoidable claim that Jesus was indeed walking directly on the surface of the water. And this text tells us that Jesus was approaching them. In all 3 accounts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus is coming to the disciples. This is good news for us this morning, church family, because the sovereign Jesus makes his way to meet us in the midst of our troubles. The sovereign Jesus makes his way to meet us in the midst of our pain. The sovereign Jesus makes his way to meet us in the midst of our heartache. It's comforting to know that Jesus sees us in our toughest moments, that Jesus sees us battling through our trials, that Jesus sees even in the moments when we fail and fall short. He steps out onto the waters to meet us. You don't got to say amen. I'm preaching this for myself, that Jesus is meeting me in my own shortcoming, in my own failures, in my own trials. Jesus wants to meet you this morning. But let's not quickly glance over at this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. I can tell by your reaction that you're used to this story. So let me show you a little bit more about why this miracle is so significant. This miracle is pregnant with meaning. You see, in ancient Near Eastern culture and religion, water was viewed as the most powerful elements of the natural realm. The sea was symbolic representation of chaos, disorder, death, and destruction. And the neighboring religions and mythology, the waters and the sea, are hostile powers that the gods had to engage in battle with. But yet what's here and illustrated for us is not a picture of Jesus engaging in a fight against the sea, but walking on the surface of the sea to demonstrate his power over the sea. Oh, but that's good, but it gets better. This miracle is not merely a demonstration of Jesus' power, but it's what scholars call a theophany, a visible manifestation of God himself to humankind. I knew you wouldn't get it, so let me break it down for you. The depiction of Jesus walking on water invokes a recapitulation, an allusion that parallels another instance where this takes place in the Bible. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, I like the way the King James says it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In Palestinian Jewish tradition, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha all parted bodies of water, but only God trotted upon the waters. And as Clink would say, such a miraculous act is simultaneously a declaration, a statement without words, that the disciples would have recognized an epiphany of the one true deity, the one only true God. From the beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Here, the Son of God was walking over the face of the waters. What the disciples saw was nothing less than the Creator God in control of his creation. But can I tell you something, that even to this day, God is still showing people that he is creator over all of his creation. She was given the nickname Moses. Harriet Tubman made 13 trips to the South to free 70 slaves by way of the Underground Railroad. And it is believed that the old Negro spiritual "wade in the water" was used to warn slaves to get off the trail and to get into the water to prevent being sniffed out by the dogs that were used to hunt them. It says, "Wade in the water, wade in the water, wade in the water. My God's gonna trouble the water." Hear these verses. "See that host all dressed in white. God's gonna trouble the waters. The leader looks like the Israelite. God's gonna trouble the waters. Wade in the water. Wade in the water. Oh, children, wade in the water, that God's gonna trouble the water." Says, "See that band all dressed in white. My God's gonna trouble the water. Looks like the band that Moses led. My God's gonna trouble the water. Sing, wade in the water, wade in the water. Oh, children, wade in the water. That God's gonna trouble the water." Says, "Look o'er yonder, what do you see? That God's gonna trouble the water. The Holy Ghost a-coming on me. My God's gonna trouble the water." And sing, "Wade in the water, wade in the water, wade in the water. 'Cause God's gonna trouble the water. If you don't believe I've been redeemed, and God's gonna trouble the water, just follow me down to the Jordan stream. 'Cause God's gonna trouble the water. Last time, wade in the water, Wade in the water, oh children, wade in the water. 'Cause God's gonna trouble the water. See, Howard Thurman. Howard Thurman, in his book, The Negro Spiritual Speaks Life and Death, he writes, "For the slaves, the troubled waters meant ups and downs, the vicissitudes of life. Within the context of the troubled waters of life, there are healing waters because God is in the midst of the turmoil." Oh, but God worked then, and he's still working now. If you were here yesterday, you would have heard this testimony. Marlene shared with us. I think Yodaris also had this conversation with this same mother. Yesterday, we heard a story of a family on their journey to these yet to be United States. And Marlene shared with us that this family was faced with the need to cross a river, and they couldn't swim across because the water levels was too high. You know what she did? She prayed. She prayed to the Creator God. And she said that after praying, she saw the water levels drop down. You know why I believe her? Because I saw her yesterday in the fellowship hall. Doubtless people will try to explain that the miracle was just a natural phenomenon. But my Bible tells me in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Yes. Psalm 77 says, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled." Yes. Job chapter 9 tells us, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? This is our God. Yes. This is our Creator God." Even while that's good, it gets so much better. Because it says that they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Yeah. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." I knew you guys would miss it, so let me break it down for you one more time. I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus is not merely extending a word of emotional consolation, but in continuity with his theophany, yes, Jesus is making a theological declaration. You see, in the Greek language, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Ego eimi." In its simplest understanding, this phrase is interpreted as, "Hey, it's me, it's me." But it's not a mere coincidence and something to be quickly looked over. Because "ego eimi" is a first-person personal pronoun and a first-person singular present active indicative verb. You're looking at me like, what is that? Let me break it down in a way that you might be able to understand. In the Spanish, Juan capítulo 6 y el verso 20, in Spanish says this, "Mas él le dijo, yo soy." Okay, let me. In English it says, "But he said to them, I am." I am as in, I am who I am. I am as in, I am the pre-existing one, the pre-incarnate one, the preeminent one. This declaration, "I am, do not fear," is intended to invoke the imagination of the readers to go back to Exodus chapter 3, where God calls out to Moses from a burning bush and says to him, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. But then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God says to Moses, "Ego eimi." God says to Moses, "Yo soy." God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Grant Osborne writes, "Jesus is identifying himself as very God of very God. Or another way that John might say it is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the one who was, who is, and is to come. The pre-existing one, the preeminent one, often imitated, never to be duplicated, never can be replicated. And I'm butchering the way that Dr. Melvin Way would say this, but he says, he is before was, he is before what is, he will continue to is far after what will be. And that's a word of comfort to us this morning, that Jesus is the sovereign Lord over your troubles. That no matter what comes your way, Jesus is saying, I am, do not be afraid. Or as the songwriter says, I've seen the lightning flash, and I've heard the thunders roar. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me to still fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptations are sharp and keen. I feel a peace in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. When in affliction's valley I'm treading the road of care, my Savior helps me to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down, my Savior whispered his promise, never to leave me alone. He died for me on the mountain, for me that he pierced his side. For me, he opened that fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me, he waiteth in glory, seated upon his throne. He promised to never leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Jesus here demonstrates his lordship over the sea in John chapter 6. But as this hymn alludes to us, a couple chapters later, Jesus would prove his ultimate authority over all. Because on that night, on that Friday, on Calvary, he went up to the cross and he died. He hung there until he died. He hung there until every last breath of his body left his body. He gave up his spirit so that you and I can receive the Holy Spirit. And there on the cross, he overcame death. He overcame sin. And it wasn't just there that he overcame it all. 3 days later, he got up from the grave. He resurrected with all power to show that he's triumphed over sin, triumphed over death, triumphed over the grave. There's going to be trouble in your life, but we have a hope. We have a hope. We're in an election year now. Whatever joker they place in that circus ring of the Oval Office, we're gonna be okay because Jesus is the sovereign Lord. You might run out of money in your bank account, but my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You might be stricken with heartache. You might be stricken with depression and anxiety, but God is still Lord over your life. God is Lord over your family. God is Lord over your health. God is Lord over it all. The preacher Fannie Lou Hamer says, one day I know the struggle will change. There's got to be a change, not only for Mississippi, not only for the people in the United States, but people all over the world. We have a hope. As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. says, that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Or as the Pulitzer Prize winner Kendrick Lamar poetically says, all's my life I has to fight. All's my life I, hard times like yeah, bad trips like yeah. Nazareth, I mess up, you messed up, but if God's got us, then we gonna be all right. And in the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, I am, do not be afraid. Come on, worship team, let's stand on our feet this morning. I want to invite our prayer team as well to come up. I want to invite us all to stand on our feet as we close with this final song. This sovereign Jesus is here today, and this sovereign Jesus wants to meet you where you're at. We might not know what you're going through, but God sees your pain. God sees your heartache. God sees what you're going through. And he He wants to meet you this morning. So we have a prayer team that if you want to bring this and invite somebody to pray with you through this, we want to invite you to come up and receive prayer and be reminded of this sovereign Jesus, the power of this sovereign Jesus, the person of the sovereign Jesus. But as I said before too, that the disciples being on the boat was a symbol of our spiritual state. And some of you are here this morning because God wants to meet you on the waters. God in his sovereignty, in his all-knowingness, in his all-powerfulness has brought you here to 3105 North Oak Park Avenue. Not just so you can check out what we do here, but so that you can meet this Jesus. And this Jesus wants to meet you. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. And sin is what makes us unholy, not right standing with God. But Jesus Christ took on our sin. He who had no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus wants to give you his righteousness. And the Bible tells us that it's only through Jesus that you can receive this righteousness. And the way you do that is by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you would be saved. And our prayer counselors want to walk you through that too. But if you don't feel comfortable praying with our prayer counselors, our altar here is open, that you can come and bring these things before the Lord. Father God, we thank you, Lord. Jesus, the sovereign one. Jesus, the great I am. Thank you for revealing yourself to us today. And I ask, Lord, that we might take heart in these words and in who you are, Jesus. That there is nothing too far from your reach, no mountain too high, no valley too low that can separate us from your love. And Lord, there are people here who have yet to give their life to you. And it's no coincidence, God, that you have brought them here to the brook, to the waters. And you want to meet them today. I pray, Lord God, that there would be no fear, no hesitation, but God, that they would come. And God, that they would make you their Lord and Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see that you're shaping my life. Let's sing that again. I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see that you're shaping my life. And all I am, I can give me faith. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. I give you my life, 'cause I may be your spirit strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit strong in me. And my flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. 'Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life.
Oh, give me faith. Just sing that again. Give me faith.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Give me faith. Trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life.
Yeah. That while we're weak, the Spirit of God is stronger.
Yeah.
Where
Amen.
We fail, God never fails, and He has never failed yet. So I want to invite you to join us downstairs for a time of fellowship. But before you go, would you receive this promise from the Lord? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will hold you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Church family, go with this promise, trusting in the Lord today.